We are talking about the book of Jude. Short little book. We'll come to verse 4 in just a minute. Let me begin today by saying that prayer changes us. We're doing 40 days of prayer and fasting. I encourage you not to quit, not to give up. Whatever it is that you're fasting from, keep it up. Keep it up, not for our sake. I don't even want to know. It's between us and God what we're giving up. Let me just say that if you gave up the Dallas Cowboys, congratulations, I gave them up when Tom Landry was fired as coach. You haven't missed a single thing. Prayer changes us by drawing us closer to God, changing us, molding us into Christ-likeness in that process. King David understood prayer's power as a change agent. In Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, he describes the process that prayer takes a person through. It simply says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." This passage contains three key phrases: show me, teach me, guide me. When God shows us his standards and his will for our lives, it isn't always easy. It almost always requires us to grow and to change. But once we accept what God would show us, and he's able to teach us, and when we're teachable and when we're growing, he's able to guide us and then to lead us into his plan and his purposes. As a result, we are blessed, we are encouraged. When God shows us, that's involving our hearts. When God teaches us, that's involving our minds. When God guides us, that's when he takes us by the hand and leads us. There are many in the contemporary Western church who lack spiritual discernment. Such people are far better at staying in tune with cultural trends, how we dress. Ladies, isn't it about the time you don't wear white anymore? Come on, you ladies know all about those dates. There's a particular date my late wife, Hope, she'd just laugh about it. She's, "Hope, I wore the wrong..." Oh, she was Dean of Women at Liberty University, and if she wore the wrong clothes, her whole staff would let her know, and students. People are more in tune with culture sometimes than they are with walking with God and staying in tune with biblical doctrine. Whole churches and denominations have shifted their focus from the clear teaching of Scripture to the felt needs of sinners. Just make sinners comfortable. That way, they'll come back to church. They want to make the church comfortable, non-confrontational, and entertaining. What do you think? Should we get some of those smoke machines that have smoke coming up around me as I'm preaching? Let's take a vote. How many say yes? Some of you stinkers. No, we're not going to do it, Carl. No. They want to make the church service comfortable, entertaining. Their messages are biblically and theologically weak or non-existent or woke. The people they serve are doctrinally naive or uninterested in biblical truth. Such churches are defenseless against error. They are defenseless against the spiritual enemy of our souls. And in fact, they're antagonistic to Almighty God. One author put it this way. He said, there are at least six reasons for a lack of discernment that characterizes much of contemporary Christianity. First is the trend among evangelicals to minimize the importance of doctrine. Many argue that biblical clarity is both divisive and unloving. To them, it puts up walls. It lacks humility, and it hinders unity. I think of a man here on the ranch, the PhD, brilliant man in his 90s. But as we were sitting and chatting one day, he told me when he went to seminary, a Methodist seminary, I won't name, but he said he went to the dean, the academic dean, and told the academic dean that he would not study doctrine. Don't give him any of those classes. If he did, he'd find another school to attend. And so, to the shame of that dean, he gave in to the demands of the student. That's not the way life should go. It's happened to other evangelical, even more evangelical schools. This author said a second reason is that the church has become less objective in its outlook, substituting unconditional truth for moral relativism and postmodern subjectivity. Emotional, illogical, self-absorbed. Just give me what I want. Don't give me what I need. Instead of seeing truth in terms of black and white, many Christians treat truth as a gray area. How they respond emotionally is all that matters to them. Feeling good instead of being good and doing good. His third point, as part of its contemporary evangelical strategy, the church has abandoned its commitment to the power of Scripture and become preoccupied with image. Just look good. That's one of the major problems with television, with teaching on television. I know many of you watch it, that's fine, but take notes. Take notes about the message you're listening to so that you don't get confused, so that you understand what's being said. If you don't take notes, if you're not attending to what's being said, and the picture looks so good, the hair is so perfect and the teeth so white, and the music is so lovely, and you just tend to not pay attention to what's being said. Take notes. We've concentrated on image. In order to reach the culture, it has become like the culture. And let me tell you, the culture despises the church as irrelevant. When that happens. Fourth, he said, the church's current lack of discernment stems from a failure to properly study and interpret the scriptures. Pastoral laziness, exegetical sloppiness, a general attitude of indifference to God's word have plunged God's people into error. As I was growing up in a Presbyterian Baptist church, it was confused. I was confused. Everybody was confused. But as I was growing up there, most Sunday school class teachers didn't study before they showed up to teach. They just showed up and they winged it. They let people give their uneducated, emotional, illogical, self-absorbed opinions about spiritual matters. We didn't learn the Word of God. A fifth reason for lack of discernment is the general abandonment of church discipline in evangelical circles. When God's people fail to confront sin and heresy, wickedness within the body goes unchecked. The congregation inevitably accumulates more and more unbelievers who feel comfortable because their sin issues are never addressed. And then the final reason for the church's lack of discernment is the rampant void of spiritual maturity within its ranks. Those with a superficial understanding of Scripture, or a weak grasp of sound doctrine, or a deficient view of God cannot be discerning. Yet those are the very people who fill many Protestant and Catholic pews each Sunday. I told you, W.A. Creswell, First Baptist Church, I told you about Billy Graham, Charles Stanley, some of the great evangelical pastors in America a generation back said that they estimate between 75 and 80% of their congregation were unsaved. Ouch. When I first started Dallas Seminary back in 1970, whatever it was, 77, I sold men's clothing at the Ross Avenue Sears store. My supervisor was an 80-something-year-old woman. I don't know why she was still working, just to irritate people, I guess. But she's still working, and she wanted me to do some unethical things, and I just told her no, I wouldn't do them. And then I shared Christ with her, and she looked at me stunned, and she said, "Young man, I'm a member at First Baptist Church Dallas. I shake W.A. Criswell's hand every Sunday." I'm thinking, so? Good luck, ma'am. Scripture reminds us that we are in a life and death spiritual battle. We are in a competition against the forces of evil. Jude reminds his readers that we contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In the name of tolerance, many tend to ignore questionable teaching in the modern church. Jude says, defending the faith and warning against false teaching can actually be a sign of love for the brethren. We will stand before the judge of all the world. Let's not play games. The judgment will come. Be sure your sin will find you out. In the name of tolerance, we tend to ignore Scripture. What does it mean to contend for the faith? I mentioned this last week. Let me just mention it briefly today. The Epistle of Jude is written to Jewish Christians living in Jerusalem primarily. In the opening passages, the author explains that he had initially intended to write a general letter of encouragement on the topic of the common salvation we share, something like Romans or Hebrews, a long book. Instead, Jude explains, "I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Jude is concerned because the faith, the Christian message of the gospel, was and is under attack from false teachers who are spreading dangerous heresies within the body of Christ, within the local church, within our academic institutions. I came from Liberty University, where I was a professor, where my late wife was dean of women. Let me just tell you one example. Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary had a distance learning program that I was in charge of. I started with about 500 students, roughly, and two part-time assistant professors, and developed the program into 3,400 students and hired 10 PhD or DMin professors. And it was a growing program. It was doing very well. But then I realized that the Liberty system was allowing Mormon students into the Master of Divinity program. Why would they do that? Well, the Mormons wanted to be there because in order to be a chaplain in the military, you had to have an MDiv degree, a Master of Divinity degree. So Mormons were coming to Liberty, who was letting everybody in, regardless of their intentions, so they could get a Master of Divinity degree. They didn't care about the truth we were teaching. That was irrelevant to them. They had their own doctrine that they had already been taught. They wanted the degree so they could go into the military as Mormon chaplains and minister to the military. Not as Christians, as Mormons. Well, being the kind, easygoing fellow that I am, I put a stop to that. I said, no, we're not. I had to let the students that were already in finish their program, but I said, we're not letting any more Mormons in here. Oh, did I catch flack? In fact, I got a personal call from Temple Square in Salt Lake City from a vice president. I think he was a vice president in the Mormon church. He started chewing me out. He wasn't swearing, but he was letting me know that I was out of line. And I said, sir, I grew up in southern Idaho. I know who the Mormons are. I know who Christians are, and they are not the same. And shame on you for trying to deceive the whole world, especially the military, pretending to be Christians when you're not. Well, that conversation ended badly. I would assume that Liberty now allows Mormon students into their program. I don't know for sure. I know a lot of things that have gone crazy at Liberty since we left 15 years ago. But when it's all about money and when it's all about image and the souls of mankind are irrelevant, that's a problem. Jude urges his readers to contend for the faith against those who seek to undermine and erode it. The Greek word Jude chooses is translated here, contend earnestly. It describes an athlete striving with extreme intensity to win the victory in a physical competition. The Amplified Bible translates this command as fight strenuously for the defense of the faith. Jude wants all believers to contend earnestly for the faith. A true contender vigorously endeavors to win the competition, not holding back anything. They pray fervently. Let me just ask, 40 days of prayer and fasting. I don't want to know about your fasting. That's between you and God. But are you praying better, more often? Anybody? Anybody? Two people are. Okay. Three. All right. I hope you are. I hope you're putting your heart into it. They fast from distracting things to focus spiritually. They study to show themselves workmen who are not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The struggle is for the faith, which is the saving truth of Jesus Christ and his teachings. Since this faith was entrusted to God's holy people, all believers, including laymen, not just Christian leaders, are called on to defend the truth of Jesus Christ. And since this faith was entrusted once for all, Jude intends to stand against those who claim to receive new revelations of truth. It happened in the early 1800s. I mentioned Rochester, New York last week, and I had some interesting conversations with some of you about that comment. Rochester, New York, one county in a 20-year period following the revival services of Charles Finney led to the development of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Christian Science. All evolving because people weren't focusing on the Word of God and on doctrine. They were emotional, they were illogical, they were self-absorbed, they were in error. Through Christ's personal teaching and the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has already given the full measure of truth. It's in the Word of God. It's written down. We just have to know it, teach it, live by it. Nothing is to be added to it. Paul gives a similar warning not to let anyone pervert the gospel of Christ with new and different teaching in Galatians chapter 1. God has spoken, and any new or special revelations of truth are to be rejected. When Hope and I were in seminary, Dallas Seminary, she was in seminary as well, we took a class on spiritual formation. We had to attend churches that we were not comfortable with, Christian churches or seemingly Christian churches, that we had never been to. We picked a black Pentecostal church on Ross Avenue. We were the only crackers in the whole church. 1,000 people probably in that service, I'm guessing, but we're the only white folk there, and they were just wonderful to us. That's not always been the case, but in that situation, it was delightful. We had a great time. Then we went to an Assembly of God church that was absolutely out of control. You know how an Assembly of God church gets out of control? It lets the women talk. Come on, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, and women are not to speak in the church. In context, it's talking about spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues. It's black or white here. And anyway, we had an interesting time at that church. Well, then we went to a reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is like a Methodist church, but they're using the Book of Mormon. Oh, that's interesting. And then we went to a Mormon church. We went to the Sunday school class first, just above White Rock Lake over there in Dallas. We walked in. We went to Sunday school. There were three of us in the Sunday school class. The teacher got up and he said, literally, he said this, what I'm about to tell you won't make sense to you, but you have to remember James chapter 4, I believe it is, where it says, without faith, it's impossible to believe God. So you have to take everything I'm going to say by faith. What a twist of scripture. And then he went on about Mormon doctrine and the Book of Mormon and all that stuff. We went into the worship service and they served communion, bread and water. They don't need grape juice representing the blood of Christ. They're saving themselves. They don't need a savior. And then the sermon started, and the elder got up to give the sermon, and he said, I have a new revelation from God given to me in a dream last night. And then he started telling his dream. Be careful. The two basic false teachings that Jude contends with are stated right here in Jude 1, verse 4. Certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in, crept in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. A man once said to me, and I quoted this a couple weeks ago about the Pope saying the same thing, all roads lead to God. It's like climbing a mountain. You can start anywhere at the base, but eventually everyone comes to the same place at the top. Such inclusivism is very popular in our world today. Doesn't matter if you're Muslim or Doesn't matter, Hindu. They all get to the same place. The only problem is Jesus. Jesus said, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We are not to be Unitarians. Jude tells us to contend earnestly for the faith once given, once delivered to the saints. Jude's expression, the faith, refers to the body of teaching believed by the first century Christians and lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why does he even have to give this admonition? It's because false teachers were subverting the truth. They were ungodly. They turned the grace of our God into lewdness. They denied the only Lord God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The truth is both exclusive and inclusive. We must not compromise the exclusiveness of Jesus' words. There is a divine vetting process getting into heaven. Not everyone gets in, but to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We must not fail to proclaim the all-inclusiveness of the gospel. Jesus died upon the cross for whosoever will may be saved. But you got to make a decision. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Certain persons, he said here, crept in among you, unnoticed. Peter had warned them that men would like that would be coming. In 2 Peter 2:1, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there were also false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. How could such false prophets and teachers get into true church assemblies? The soldiers have fallen asleep at their posts. The spiritual leaders in the churches have grown complacent and careless. A concern for image and outward appearance is all they're looking for. Make sure we can pay the bills. A concern for the physical church building. No concern for discipleship, for teaching, or evangelism. I remember one time being slugged at the back door of a church by a woman who was angry at me. I was the transitional pastor, just there to get the church stabilized so they could hire a pastor. I was teaching at Liberty. I would drive out to Lovingston, Virginia to minister. And the first thing I did was divide the adult Sunday school class into two groups, male and female. This woman had been the teacher for the men and women for years. And she got angry, I think, primarily because I divided her class. The men were passive. They were just sitting there. They weren't involved in Christianity at all. Just showing up for church, putting money in the collection plate. That's all the church wanted from them. And I started a class of discipleship, discipling men, and they started responding. Grandparents were leading their grandchildren to faith in Christ and ministering to their family. Well, this woman got quite upset. Fortunately, I'm quite buff, and when she slugged me, you know, she just bounced off. Jude is blowing the trumpet of warning to the local church. The pretenders come in secretly without notice, like a thief, and the effect is the same as a thief, looking to steal, kill, and destroy. Loss occurs to those who listen to their lies and go to their destructive porn sites. Spiritual leaders who grow complacent, who grow careless, or who are only concerned about nickels and noses had better be warned here in Jude. Danger lurks around in the pew. These false brethren would say they are saved by grace, and so go for the gusto. Live as you please. You got in. Romans discusses that philosophy. God forbid, Paul said. They promised freedom, but it was the kind of freedom that leads to terrible bondage when we're trapped in sin. Crept in here implies an inside job. These purveyors of error are even now among the brethren. Paul had warned the elders of the church at Ephesus, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." If you're following anybody but Jesus, be warned, be careful, be cautious. And if you're sending your money to a television broadcaster, shame on you. I guarantee you, Joel Osteen will not come here and perform your funeral service. It's going to be a local church. Whatever that local church is, or local ministries, give to those things, not to those people that are building a ministry around themselves. One author said the Greek word crept in unaware is a very expressive word. It is used of the seductive words of a clever defense attorney seeking gradually to seep his deception into the minds of a judge and the jury. It's used of an outlaw slipping secretly back into a country over the border from which he had been expelled. It's used of the slow and subtle entry of innovations into the life of a state or a nation or a church, which in the end undermines and breaks down the rule of law and order. It always indicates a stealthy insinuation of something evil into a society, including into a church fellowship. Certain evil people had ingrained themselves into the church. They were the kind of people for whom judgment was waiting. They were impious creatures, godless in their thoughts and in their life. Jude mentions characteristics about them. Quickly, let's look at those characteristics. They are ungodly, meaning a lack of interest in the things of God. Oh, they may come into church, they may look good, they may dress up, they may give some money, but they have no interest in the things of God. What really interests them is online, it's other things, it's worldly things. And they're living a lifestyle inconsistent with such godliness and biblical truth as we present. Ungodly pertains to violating the norms, lacking proper respect for God. In simple terms, it is choosing to live as if God did not exist with no regard for Him. These ungodly persons sanction immoral behavior. They pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. When I came to this church, let's be honest, there was a lot of ungodly behavior going on in the church. when my sweet wife was molested three times in this church building by men. That's what he's talking about here. Shame on those guys. We had a personal conversation, I did, with two of them. Hope wouldn't tell me the third one because she's afraid that I'd either shoot him or he'd shoot me. God took him into his presence. He is being rewarded for his life. They pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. The Greek word we have translated blatant immorality is a grim and a terrible word. Most men try to hide their sin. They have enough respect for common decency not to wish to be found out. But he's talking about persons that are so lost to decency, they don't care who sees their sin. In fact, they're even proud of it. It's not that they arrogantly or proudly flaunt it. It's simply that they publicly do the most shameless things because they have ceased to care for decency at all. These people undoubtedly believe that since the grace of God was wide enough to cover any sin, a person could sin as they liked. The more they sinned, the greater the grace. Therefore, why worry about it at all? Grace was being perverted into a justification for sin, and that is not what God desires. The word for turn, the ungodly people pervert, they turn the grace of our God into a license for immorality. The word turn is an interesting word. It's from the root word in Greek, meta, M-E-T-A. Come on, think about it. Most of you are on Meta. It's called Facebook. They have changed the name to Meta. It literally means to put in another place. As used in Hebrews 11:5, in the passive sense, it means to be taken or transferred to a new location. Enoch was transferred to heaven in a figurative sense, as in Jude verse 4 here. This word means to effect a change in state or condition, and so to alter something. We're being altered from conservative Christian people into something else. I've been shut out of Facebook. Our church website has been shut down. Facebook page has been shut down on occasion. Lewis Pyle was posting my video revelation series on his Facebook page and they shut him down. I tried it on my, and they shut me down until I removed that stuff. You notice that everything prior to the year 2000 has suddenly disappeared on many of your Facebook pages? Have you been wiped clean? I have. Everything that I posted that was conservative or Christian was wiped out. What they are changing is the grace of God. They are changing not just God's unmerited favor, but his supernatural enablement and empowerment for salvation and for daily progressive sanctification. Licentiousness, real quickly, it originally referred to any excess or lack of restraint, but came to convey the idea of shameless excess and the absence of restraint, especially with sexual excess. This word was used almost exclusively of especially lewd sexual immorality, of uninhibited, unabashed lasciviousness. When you see abortion protesters, the camera is always faced toward the pro-life group, isn't it? Come on, you've watched those broadcasts. What's going on the camera side? Have you ever been to one of those rallies, one of those confrontations? There on the other side are people stripped naked. Women stripped to the waist, provoking the pro-life people, agitating them. Oh, if you ever go to one, just turn around and look at what's going on the other side. Jude then calls for the rejection. These people, they reject not only morality, they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. They deny him. They were repeatedly denying, repudiating, and disowning Jesus by words and by deeds. Think of Mormonism. Oh, they talk that they're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but yet they serve water in their communion service because they don't need the death of Christ on the cross to save them from sin. They're reminiscent of the men Paul described on the Isle of Crete when he wrote to Titus. He said, "Watch out for those who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless, failing to stand the test, unqualified for any real good deed." The faith entrusted to God's holy people, for which they must contend, is grounded in Jesus Christ. As we're seeing in our Wednesday study on the Gospel of John, he is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. He was God before the world was created, and he's God while he was a man here. He is the living God in heaven now. He is God with us. He is God the Word. He is God made flesh. This faith is expressed through holy living to which all believers are called. There is more than one way in which a person can deny Jesus Christ. We can deny him in the day of persecution, or when a family member or a friend asks us about our Christian faith and we just hide it. We don't want to tell. We can deny him for the sake of convenience. We can deny him by our life and our conduct, by our immorality. We can deny him by developing false ideas about him. In summary, note the three reasons listed in this verse that deserve condemnation: ungodliness, licentiousness, and a denial of Jesus as Master and Lord. Be careful, church family. Be careful. A.W. Tozer said it this way: "So skilled is error at imitating truth that the two are constantly being mistaken for each other. It takes a sharp eye these days to know which brother is Cain and which one is Abel." Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jude, just a simple little book, simple little ideas, yet so profound. Really a trumpet call to the church to wake up, be careful, to be walking with you, seeking you diligently, fervently, standing on the word of God as truth. Help us, encourage our hearts as we're fasting and praying, as we're seeking you. Father, may you be found by us. May we dramatically see answers to our prayers. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.